for joining us online. If you're getting online right now, I know there are several I already talked to today that are coming online. And I'm going to go out of frame for just a moment as I hand out the handouts for tonight. Tonight we're going to be in Revelation chapter 5. Revelation 5. Thank you. Oh, that'll be great. Angela's going to get around with those and steward those tonight, so she'll be there in just a moment. And as she's getting those out, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 5. And we'll be getting ready to just read the whole chapter. So if you haven't read a chapter of your Bible today, you're going to do it tonight. Or maybe I'll do it for you, but you can do it. You can follow along and go with me through Revelation chapter 5. And as we're getting prepared to read Revelation chapter 5, I'll remind you what we're doing here. Maybe you're just joining us for the first time. It's been a few weeks since we've had time to be in Revelation as well. So, by the way, shout out to Jeff Trude and Steve Fleshman. Thank you guys for standing in the gap in my absence. And they did a great job while I was out. And so the book of Revelation, what we're trying to do here is to understand the revelation of Jesus Christ so we can prepare ourselves for taking its fulfillment as part of the bride of Christ, and increase our understanding of who God is and intensify our urgency in ministering the gospel in these last days. So we want to make sure that we understand where our part is in Revelation, which we've been taken out and we're at the throne. We'll be talking about that more in just a moment with John tonight. But by way of introduction and remembrance, how many of you can tell me the theme of the Bible? The kingdom, that's right, right? What do most people think the theme of the Bible is? The cross, which is logical. And if you don't understand the cross, that's the place to start, right? Because that's the most important thing to a lost person. But once you get saved, you really realize, once you read the Bible, the theme of the Bible is actually the kingdom. And the cross is the most important thing to all of us that have gotten saved. But the kingdom is really what's important to God, because he's establishing his kingdom. And it's been contested ever since Satan wanted to be a co-regent there and exalt himself as the Most High and be equal with God. So as we think about the kingdom and what comes with a kingdom is, well, some practical things. If you're going to have a kingdom, you got to have what? A king, right? And you got to have a throne. And so when we were in chapter 4, I know you slept since then, but in chapter 4 we were looking at going before the throne, if you remember that, and really seeing Jesus sitting on the throne. And that's an amazing thing that you can actually see that in script as you get to Revelation chapter 4. And we saw what was going on not only at the throne, but around the throne. And so when we get to chapter 5 tonight, which is where we are, if you're just joining us, if you turn to chapter 5, we're going to be looking at what's going on around the throne. But before we do that, let's just remember what we saw last time when we were in chapter 4. We went to the throne. We saw who was on the throne, and that was Jesus. We saw what was going on around the throne, which you remember was there's angels, and then there are 420 elders sitting around the throne, casting their crowns. And we saw what was coming out of the throne. We saw what was before the throne and what was happening at the throne. So we saw a lot of actions at the throne. We've also seen the iterations between heaven and earth thus far. In heaven, there was blessings in Revelation 1:1-8. John was imprisoned in Patmos, Revelation 1:9. He receives this vision, the glory of Christ. Actually, not just receives it. He's transported in time to see the glory of Jesus Christ. He's given the letters to the seven churches, which we've already covered on earth here in Revelation 2-3. And then we get to the trump is blown. Revelation 4:1, a door is opened in heaven, and the voice of the trump says, "Come up hither." And now he is in the third heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 4, 1-5:14, which is halfway through. So we've already looked at Revelation 4:1-11. Now we're looking at verses 1-14 in Revelation 5. So we're still in heaven, so to speak. We are literally transported to heaven with John, and we're sitting at the throne seeing, or standing, I should say, rather, seeing what he sees. All right, so if we're going to summarize all of that, what we see then is that we've been to the throne with John with the sound of the trump, picturing the rapture of the church, or signifying is a better way of saying that, not picturing. It really is more than just a picture. And then we see who's on the throne, which is Jesus Christ, who's also our high priest and our propitiation. We saw what's going on at the throne. The 24 elders and the four beasts, and these creatures are worshiping God at the throne. We saw what was coming out of the throne, which was lightnings and thunderings, which, are usual around the throne of God, and the seven spirits that move around, and have been moving, through the entirety of the Bible. And what's before the throne is a crystal sea, and what was happening at the throne is a 24-hour praise service. So there's a 24-hour praise service going on at the throne. And that's where we left ourselves in chapter 4. And we see him saying in verse 11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." And so this is what's being said by the 24 elders as they cast their crowns. In verse 10, I should say, and then they proclaim that the Lord is worthy to receive glory and honor and power because he has created all things, and for thy pleasure they were created. Now, that's important in verse 11 because they're talking and they're praising God for the creation of how many things? Everything. All things. Now, this is not just important for what we see in the future in time, because by the way, this could just be moments away for us, by the way. And as you look at current events, there's a reason that the 420 elders are saying that, because there's people that are monopolizing the creation. We're stewards of God's creation, but we don't own it. We're here in Christ's stead, reconciling men to God as ambassadors for Christ, but we are not. We are not the creators, right? And so humans got to be careful with taking too much possession of what God has given, because ultimately God is the authority. And without giving too much away, I just kind of want to drop that in there as you get to verse 11 of chapter 4 and as we get ready to look at chapter 5. So chapter 4 revealed the place, which is on the screen, the place of power. And I think I may have put that on your outline. I don't remember. The place of power, right? That's the throne. Of which we talked a lot about in Revelation chapter 4. But now we're going to look at the person of power in Revelation chapter 5. The place of power and the person of power. All right. So what we're going to do tonight is talk about the book bound by seven seals. The book that's bound by seven seals. And if you have joined us in the past, I'm going to have a few things that I have are little nuances that were not in the previous teachings that I've done here. So you got here on a good night. So let's look at Revelation chapter 5 and verse 1. And I'm just going to read all of this chapter, of course, and then we'll go back through it. But it's good to read it in its entirety. So John is seeing the 24 elders. They cast their crowns. They're seeing, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Verse 5, or chapter 5, verse 1. And, right? Conjunction, junction, what's your function? So it's hooking up clauses, phrases, and all that. So it's connecting us to the previous chapter. We're continuing on. "And I, John, I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, 'Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof.'" Verse 6, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, 'Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us to be unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven, and on the earth, and under the earth, such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray again. Heavenly Father, we've just seen an incredible sight. Lord, a sight that is hard to be fathomed. It's laying right here in black and white on our Bibles. And Lord, we have, just as John is seeing it, we're seeing it. It's as if we're already there, though we're not. But we are. Seated together in heavenly places in Christ. And Heavenly Father, these moments are before us. We will not be surprised when we get here, because we've already seen them in advance, and we are so thankful, like John, to be able to see these things and to steward the information that you've given to us. So, Father, as you've transported us through time and space to see these moments that affect us directly, we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would encourage us in the principles and the precepts of what we already spoke, Lord, that this would encourage us in ministering the gospel in these last days. Lord, for we understand that you are worthy, O God, to receive all power and honor and glory forever and ever, Lord, as you sit upon the throne. Lord, we are so thankful for your redemption to us and for us. We thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who makes us priests and kings. And we just thank you for this word in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I said priests and kings. Kings and priests. I always get that backwards for some reason. So kings and priests. All right, so there's a lot here, and the first thing I want just to look at, so the obvious thing, is the sealed book. Then we'll look at the Savior and the Song of Redemption. There's a sealed book picture for you right there. That's how it would have looked in the old days with seven seals. That's a scroll, not a book. Notice it's a book in the Bible, but we're going with that picture just for grins. So let's talk about the author of the book with seven seals in Revelation 5:1. I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. By the way, we've mentioned this in the introduction several months ago now, but seven is a key number, right? For those that don't believe in numbers, I got into kind of a tit for tat with one of those big shots on Twitter one day about this. But I mean, you cannot deny that, you know, because they're afraid of the word numerology and tying that into things like astrology and so on and so forth, which I can appreciate all of that. But before all of that, it's the Bible. And the Bible has numbers, and numbers in the Bible are significant. And one of the places you see the significance of numbers is in Revelation, as it is clearly based on sevens. I mean, everything is based on sevens, which is, of course, gets us back and is reminding us of God the Creator in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, right? We have seven literal days where God creates everything, getting us back to where we are here. He is the creator of all, and he receives all the honor and the glory, not just of the earth, but of the second heaven. He is the creator of the universe, right? He is the creator of all things. And so seven is a very important number in the Bible. And so we see seven seals. Now, this book is sealed. This book is not clearly identified, however. I've said in the past, it is not the Bible. And my reasons for saying that were right. But I've studied it further, and I think I might be wrong. Has that ever happened to anybody? This is an important principle of Bible study. So we must always be willing to change what we believe when presented with biblical evidence that changes or enhances our understanding of Scripture. And so as we approach prophecy, it's very important to be open to increased revelation as we learn more from Scripture, because we continue to learn. I still don't think that the book is the whole Bible, and that's why I've made that statement in the past. Some people say that this book is the Bible itself, and if they do, I'm not mad at them. Okay. I don't personally think it's the whole Bible, although it's nice to see that the authorized version does have seven seals, typically, like on this leather-bound one. There's one here, one here, one here, one here, one here, one here. So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. That's how they do that on purpose, because it's a book with seven seals. And I think that's cool, by the way. I think that's awesome. I think that's really neat. But at the end of the day, as neat as that is, that's not the seven seals I think that Revelation is talking about. And so how many of you never knew that about your King James Bibles? There you go. So you learned something tonight. And I hope they keep doing that. I think it's groovy. Maybe we should print that Word First Bible Publishing, put little seven seals on the back of our paperback covers, which is just completely faux, as are the ones on the back of mine. But at any rate, that's why I don't think that's the seals that we're talking about. But it could be that the book of Revelation It could be the book of Revelation, but it also could be the things being revealed in the book of Daniel, right? Because Daniel chapter 12 says this in verse 9, and I think I may, did I put that verse? Yeah, Daniel 12, 9, it's on the screen. And he said, "Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end." And so I was thinking that, I'm going to just hold my thought here. I'll tell you it really ultimately is. But when we look at prophecy from the vantage point of Daniel, we don't see the church age. This is important as well, right? So the whole church age it could be the whole New Testament. But I don't think it is. It's probably the book of Revelation. But when we understand the church age is a mystery revealed by the Lord Jesus through the Apostle Paul, Ephesians 5:32, the end times prophecy of Daniel is revealed in Revelation, right? So you don't really grasp hold of Daniel and how Daniel concludes without, the New Testament, Jesus' writings and Paul's writings, but ultimately Revelation is the companion to Daniel. Herb Newton just put out a private book just a few months ago. We helped him publish that, and it was on Daniel and Revelation. Why did he put those two together? Because if you're going to study Revelation, you really need to have a grip on Daniel. So when we look at that prophecy from the vantage point of Daniel, the church age isn't there. So many of you probably read Clarence Larkin's Dispensational Truth. It's dated. It was written before Israel became a nation. It was written before Israel even had their property, most of it. Most of those drawings were done pre-Israel being a nation, which is really cool, because he was really seeing some things forward that were in the Word of God that were yet to happen. That's the one neat thing about Clarence Larkin's Dispensational Truth. I think a lot of those drawings I've looked at are 1913, so 5 years before the Balfour Declaration, several years before 1948. He's 20 plus years out. So 20 plus years out. So it's amazing, really. But anyway, one of the cool pictures that he has in that book is what's called Mountain Peaks of Prophecy. How many of you have seen that picture, right? So you got the Old Testament prophet looking ahead, and seeing like Jeremiah or Daniel, they're looking ahead and they're seeing all these things in prophecy. But what's in the valley is the church age, right? They don't see the church age because that's a mystery. It's not revealed until Paul reveals it. And so until the New Testament. So it is possible, and I'm still open to this being another book other than maybe the book of Revelation, because ultimately it's the title deed to the earth. The book of Revelation hasn't been revealed to John at this point completely, right? He's watching it unfold. So these events that we're reading about have not yet unfolded. So there's room there for it not to even be the book of Revelation. So I don't know. That's what I'm telling you. I don't know. It's okay. That's another thing. It's okay not to know some things when you study the Bible. Be scared if you think you know everything, especially about prophecy. Because there's always going to be some things, as Greg Axe says, got to leave a few trap doors for you just in case you think you know too much. So the book of Revelation has not yet been revealed to John at the point in which John is observing Jesus hold the book with seven seals in his hand. However, I don't think that precludes it being the book of Revelation. So this could lead us to believe this could be the book of Daniel instead of the book of Revelation. because the things in Daniel are sealed until the end. And if somebody has that position, well, I'm going to punch them in the face because they're wrong. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to say, okay, you may be right. I may be crazy. Anyway, I really don't know exactly what this book is, but I'm not going to get dogmatic on the sealed book because I think there's room for us to all have opinions on it. But what we will do is find out when we're standing there with John. Like, you're going to be here, if you're born again, you're going to be here with him. And that's amazing. And so what we do know is found in the next book point. And this is something that has led me to think it's a different book, perhaps, in the past. And maybe it is. And that is the title deed to the earth. That is definitely, I believe, what it is. Adam and Eve, what did they do? They lost the right to the kingdom when they fell in the garden. And that includes what we now understand as the kingdom of heaven, which is physical, and the kingdom of God, which is spiritual, which will only come together as the kingdom once again as Jesus Christ returns and brings them back together, just as he offered them in the Gospels at his first coming. And so those kingdoms were lost, or the kingdom, with the fall. And God holds the deed to the earth in his right hand. Satan, the fallen cherub, has been jockeying for position to destroy the plan of God for this earth ever since he fell. And of course, he didn't care for the fact that God would, you know, recreate. It says, be fruitful, multiply, replenish. What is he talking about, replenish? Like there was something here before. Yeah, there was creation, right? But the angels were rejoiced when God created. So there was something here before Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, or Genesis 1:2. God created the heaven and the earth, singular heaven, and then something happened, which is the fall of Satan. There's no other place in your Bible you can place that. And then in Genesis 1:2, you see that things are messed up, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God was moving as he recreated what had been destroyed at the fall of Satan. And so with that comes this new steward of the planet, which is Adam. And this Adam was unique in that God gave him a spouse, a bride. God created marriage, which is another important point today to understand. And God gives him his wife Eve so that they can bear fruit physically. And if they wouldn't have fallen, that fruit would have been born spiritually perfect as well. Right. So they had the ability to reproduce in a way that I think that Lucifer was somewhat jealous and looking into and wanted to destroy. And so God holds the deed to the earth in his right hand, and Satan, the fallen cherub, he's jockeying for position to mess up this plan that God has had. And he's done a pretty good job. He's done a great job. But there's Jesus, right? And we've already read the text. And the one who has prevailed is Jesus. Out of all of the Adamic race comes, who would have thought that God would become flesh and dwell among us? I mean, and take on skin. And he becomes, and he was always and is, the perfect man and redeems the planet. So this book is the title deed of the earth. This book is in the right hand. Notice in the right hand of, there we go, the right hand of God. And of course, the right hand represents the power of God. Jesus is at the right hand of God. This book is safe in God's right hand because no force in heaven or earth has the power to open the seals of this book. That's a good thing and a bad thing, right? John is worried and he's freaking out, and they're like, hey, wait a minute. That's a rhetorical question. Who's able to open this book? Settle down, John. The one that has overcame is able to open. This book is safe and secure in the right hand of God. It's in the dominion of Jesus Christ. And we know that there's no other name above the name of Jesus that God has given him. If you go back to Philippians, right? The Philippians tells us that God has highly exalted the Lord Jesus Christ. This isn't in our notes, but Philippians chapter 2, it says there, wherefore God, verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And as you read the rest of chapter 5, we always think that's every human tongue, and it is, of course. But it's also, we see animals, like it looks like Narnia. All of a sudden you got animals at the end of chapter 5 that are also now audibly talking to God and praising him, which is incredible. It's so comprehensive because he is the creator. Just so like Balaam's ass was able to speak to Balaam, the creation is able to cry out. And Jesus actually said that, right, in his public ministry. He's like, hey, listen, I can get anything to talk if I want to, because I'm God, right? The rocks could cry out. And so he's incredible. He is awesome in the true sense of the word. And this book is in his right hand of power. This book has writing within and on the back as well. And so I don't know what's on the back, but I believe it was probably a description of some sort. John obviously was in view of the book, and though it was not opened, he had enough understanding of its contents to concern himself about the inability to claim it. Right? He understood that this book couldn't be opened. So he saw the contents of it, and he was troubled that nobody could open it. We also see that this book obviously is sealed shut. It's sealed shut. Only one with authority can break the seals. So seals to this day, and you all understand this, even to this day, they represent legal authority, right? When someone is born, we have a birth certificate. And, you know, the one that you really need to have is the one with the seal on it, right? The one with the raised paper that says this is legit. This is an authorized version of the birth certificate. Same thing with a death certificate. The same thing with a marriage certificate, right? So all of those things require a seal, and that seal represents the legal and binding authority that is upon that document. And so this is sealed with seven seals, and it's a legal document. It represents the authority, and it's in the one who has the authority to open it. Paul wrote Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. And he said this, he said, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of his glory. So what is that saying? Well, when you got saved, your soul was sealed until the day of redemption. Now, our bodies, there's a lot that goes into that. We could talk about spiritual circumcision and all of that. But I just quoted Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So you and I are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. Why do I bring that up? Because a lot of people, in the beginning, I was subtly attributing this or speaking toward this a moment ago, and it may have went over some heads, but I was talking about, and even our introductory comments about our purpose here is to understand our part in Revelation, meaning where we land and where we don't land. Because in Revelation, there is a lot going on with people being sealed. This is important. That's why it's showing up right here, chapter 5. Then it also captivates current culture. Everyone knows. You're like me, a kid of the 70s, you know, and the Omen comes out that there's some Antichrist dude and they're going to have a mark, you know, and then everybody knows about the mark of the beast and everybody talks about it, you know, and it's very common. But there's really more going on than just the mark of the beast and the Antichrist. He gets a lot of play. But there's also going to be some Jews, right, that are sealed on their forehead, right? They're tribulation saints that are for God. So it isn't just, and I'll get to this more later when we get there, but just for clarity on this issue of sealing things, our seal is not going to happen in the tribulation period. Our seal has already happened the moment you got saved. You were sealed with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit of God has sealed our soul. Now, we like to talk about it like a football. You know, you got the air, and you got the bladder, and you got the leather on the outside, and that's a good way of kind of seeing it because we are a trichotomy, right? We're the body, we got the soul, and we got the spirit. When we get saved, our spirit, our soul is cut away from our flesh by the Holy Spirit of God. Paul calls it a spiritual circumcision. And so that's why we have kind of a dual nature where our flesh wants to do one thing and our body, our inside, the soul says no, and you can grieve and quench the spirit. And we, Galatians chapter 5 style, have to decide what we're going to do. Are we going to obey our flesh or are we going to obey the spirit? Well, the one you feed the most, just like Discipleship 1 teaches, is the one that will control us, right? So those principles of Discipleship 1, they're profound. They go on, and they're practical in life. But as you consider you being born again, you know, that is not just, hyperbole or just, you know, loose adjectives that Jesus is using when speaking to Nicodemus. He's talking about what happens when someone gets saved. They are born again. And with every birth, we even to this day have a birth certificate sealing that birth legally. Well, we are legally God's property. So when Kirk Franklin came out a few years ago with his group, you know, God's property or whatever, and they're singing and dancing, doing whatever they did, you know, there's some actual truth in that. When you get born again, you are God's property because you have been sealed. And Romans 12 says that, right? For you're not your own. You're bought with a price, right? And so you can go to Romans chapter 9 and say, okay, I've been adopted. So when we adopted, guess what I got? I got a birth certificate with my child's name, and it is sealed. And that document says that child is legally yours in every way. Every way. And even with your name. That is legal and binding. And we've been adopted. We're sons. And we're children of God. So God has brought us in. We've been born again, if you want to use that picture, which is a spiritual birth. John chapter 3, we've also been adopted. We've been legally brought in. We are legally bound to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our souls are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption, which is an amazing thing. So we don't have to wait until the Antichrist shows up with his mark. And we don't have to worry about being one of the 144,000 Jewish male virgins, like the Jehovah Witnesses catty corner across the street believe. And shout out to whoever that dude is. I know he's on my route for the taking it adopt a street. So we've had a good conversation. Nice guy. But at any rate, maybe nice. But man, listen, today is the day of salvation. And you're born again and your soul is sealed till the day of redemption. Just like the Bible says, unto the day of redemption. Not till, but unto the day of redemption. Just as Ephesians 4:30 says. And so that's important. So though we are sealed, we are not redeemed physically. This is what Revelation 5 is all about. Jesus took the kingdom of God at his resurrection. And since Acts chapter 2, when the Spirit descended, the church has been laying claim to the souls redeemed by the blood. However, this earth has been controlled by Satan, and the deed to this earth must be redeemed by the one who is the rightful owner. And so the principalities and powers, they've toyed around with Jesus Christ having dominion on this planet, but they've corrupted it, right? Every monarch since Constantine has perverted the authority of God in regard to their monarch. The only way that's going to work is when the king himself shows up and runs the show, which is what Revelation is all about. It is the fulfillment of what Daniel, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, all the prophecies in the Old Testament are pointing to, which is the day that Jesus Christ returns to this planet. That's the theme of the Bible, is the kingdom and the coming king. And so look over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and look down at verse 22. Romans 8, 22. The Bible says over here in Romans 8, 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Well, hallelujah to you. I'm glad this isn't the only body I get. The older I get, the more I realize I need a new body. Hallelujah. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, what doth he yet hope for? Right? If this is already, if this is it, then we've arrived, right? So we haven't. God has a new body for us. And we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that we get a physical body, a resurrected, a celestial body. And so it's a heavenly body. This is a terrestrial body. This is an earthly body. It's made out of dirt, literally, right out of the ground. God, our composition is fluid, water, and mud. You know, that's what we really are. And it's really awesome how God has truly created us. It really is. I mean, the more they dig into it, the more they're like, wow, this is a really intelligent design. Yeah, it is. Yeah, God can take mud and do this with it. It's amazing. And he quickens it. That's why you don't toy with life. It is the appropriate position to be pro-life, because those that hate God love death. Right. And so God is amazing. Even in the corrupt form of humanity and the earth groaning and you know, animals, your dog biting you and you know, snakes slithering up on you and nipping at you. Ooh, I hate snakes. Whatever. Man, I forgot to tell you this, Amy. I intercepted a tick the other day, And so, man, you don't anymore. You can't get tick bites anymore either. They're like supercharged. When I was a kid, I'd get tick bites and pull them off. Never thought twice. Now, you get a tick, you know, you're going to get Lyme disease and have some complications and die early. But they got those things supercharged. But anyway, so your creation is just, it's a mess, right? But we know the lion is going to lay down with the lamb. We know it's coming. And that comes when the rightful owner of the planet returns to rule and reign on the planet. And so we're not against environmentalism. Well, we are. I am. I'm against the people that want to do environmentalism, but I'm for God. I'm for conservation and responsible use of the planet, knowing that the person who's really going to correct all the problems on the planet is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so we see that even in Romans, Paul knew this in the first century. He's saying, hey, listen, this creation is groaning because it wants to see the fulfillment of what we've already had happen spiritually be consummated in the fulfillment physically. And that will happen at the second coming of Christ, that day of the Lord when he returns and establishes his kingdom, which is ultimately the climax or the apex of the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, not just to the church, but to the whole world. Every eye will see him and he will literally land on the planet. He will split the Mount of Olives. He will put down all of his enemies. He will establish his kingdom. He will have a millennial reign of 1,000 years on this planet. We will be kings and priests, and we will go from ambassadors in that we are today, warning of God's judgment, making terms of peace, to being judges as we return in a second coming aspect of Joel chapter 2, and then we will rule and reign with him, and it's an incredible thing. All right, so I got excited about that point. Let's keep moving. So, the author of the book of the seven seals we've looked at, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, but there's some adversity there, right? The adversary's role is defined as well. And so Satan has been wrestling over the kingdom and possession of this earth because initially he was the covering cherub and had dominion over the earth. Today, Satan is still the prince and power of the air. And so you and I were freed, if you're born again, from his dominion when you got your rights to Jesus as Lord and Savior. Ephesians chapter 2. Okay, I don't have it there. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2 in your New Testament. And this won't surprise most of us. This is something that most of us are familiar with. But let's just slow roll it and meditate on this just a moment. As Paul is speaking here, he says to these Ephesians, and by the way, Ephesus, this church at Ephesus, this epistle is like a mini book of Romans when you look at that. It's very doctrinal. And we know from the seven churches, Ephesus was the key church, right? That the church plants went out of, that the seven churches of Revelation are written to. So this is a key church. And Paul says this, he says, and you hath he quickened, right? Quickened means brought to life, who were dead in trespasses and sins, plural. And that's all of us. But he's speaking to the church. He's not talking to lost people. He's talking to the church. To born-again believers. And he says, wherein, in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also you all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and whereby, here it comes, nature, the children of wrath, even as others. Why? Because of our Adamic nature. Our nature put us on a course in this world that caused us to act just as bad as everybody else. And the harder you try to do right, the more you do wrong and you break your own rules. And then you get more depressed. So you got to drink, right? You got to smoke and you got to do what, you know, and go with girls that do or whatever. And so, you know, it's just a mess. And everybody just goes downhill because of our Adamic nature. But Paul says, hey, listen, that's not who you are now. You've been quickened. You've been brought to life. But there is a prince and a power, which is really what I want to point out here in verse 2. There is a course of this world. There's a path. There's a way of the world, right? And it's a wide gate, right? We go through the narrow gate, but there's a wide gate. And it's the gate that Satan would prefer all of humanity to go in. And it's the gate that Jesus Christ has died to prevent. all of mankind going through, that, so they can go to him through the narrow gate. So he is the gate of the sheepfold. Now listen, when you think about all of this, I just saw a video, one of those memes, and it had this crazy looking lady, and it popped up. I was looking at something and this video shows up, and the caption is, "What causes this person to do this?" You know, and this girl is just like, looks demonic, probably was. No, she's just at like a concert or something, kind of dancing, but she's just like just mad, gritting her teeth. She looks like she's demon possessed. And then and they're just like filming her, and it looks like she knows they're filming her, and she's just looking more wicked all the time. And then at the end they say, you know, the whole time is like, what makes someone act like this? And then at the end she you know, starts smoking some dope there, and then we're like, oh, okay, that's what it is. So she's demon possessed, right? She's got the gateway drug going. So there we go. There's a course of this world, and the devil likes it. And if you dabble with it, you're his. I mean, you're his anyway, until you get redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And that's why we preach the gospel, right? That's what you Sunday, man, a young man, you know, praise the Lord, you know, pray to receive Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And hallelujah, that's everything, right? That's how you get out of that course into God's course. And so we got to understand, though, there is a prince and a power of the air. And I think as we get closer to the catching away of the church, of course, with technology, we are seeing that. The things that we'd sit around, like when I first got saved, 88 reasons why in 88, you know, the rapture's coming. How many were born again when that was around? So, you know, rapture's coming. I'd sit around. I used to work these 12-hour shifts. I used to do plat mapping for a cable company back before. We were actually creating GIS from scratch back in the day and trying to tie data maps to data anyway, without getting too far in the weeds on that. But anyway, so we're doing all this work, and when I'd work these shifts, you know, I'd listen to talk radio overnight because you only listen to music so long before you get bored. So I started listening to talk radio, and they got all these crazy conspiracy theories, you know, crazy ideas like, you know, there won't be a two-party system and they'll be able to steal votes. And I mean, just crazy stuff you'd never believe that it's all happened. So I'd listen to all this stuff on the radio, but I would sit there and think about end times and think, there is no way this could happen in America. There is no way that could ever happen. This could never happen. I don't know how the Bible is really going to be fulfilled without a major civil war. You know, there is no way people will give up their rights. There's no way, like I'm one of them, so I'm developing technology. I can give you, I'll use myself as an example. And so back in the 80s, early 90s, early, late 80s, I'm in a situation where there's this war between cable companies and telephone companies. And who's going to deliver data? Well, I'm on the winning team because I'm on the cable television side. And if you know much about technology, the ability to deliver data through that system, the coax systems that we had and the way we did things, it was made for video, right? So video has a much bigger bandwidth. You don't need all that when you're doing a dial-up telephone. It's just like nothing. And so the man who led me to Christ, Earl Cross, his wife worked for Southwestern Bell at the time, which at the time was a huge, huge, you know, massive telephone company. You younger folks never heard of it, but back in the day, it was Google, you know. And so me and Sherry, we're having dinner, and we're on opposing teams in the business world, right? And so I'm like, well, we're going to win because there's no way that you guys can deliver data over a twisted pair, over a couple wires. You know, there's no way. You've got to have coax, because physically, it's just not possible. And she said, I remember when she looked at me right in the eye, she says, Brian, they're already working on it in our labs. It will get done. And I'm just like, there's no way. Well, what they did is they invented ways, software ways, to get packets to compress it and decompress it. And sure enough, as you all know, by the time we built this building, you know, for several years we ran off a couple telephone lines, DSL lines. They were horrible, but we ran off of them, and it worked. And we had high-speed internet that far exceeded anything I could imagine in the late 80s and early 90s, and it came to pass. Along with that came this thing that they call the dressable taps. And I hate that. I know this kind of stuff is boring, so I hope I don't bore everybody to death. But just for grins, anybody know what an addressable tap is? Okay, so in cable television, you have a thing called a tap at every you know, telephone pole in your backyard, and you tap into it. There's usually 4 to 8 ports on it. It's called a tap. And so that's where they plug your coax in and get it to your house, right? And so at those taps in the late 80s, early 90s, they invented this thing called addressable taps. And what an addressable tap was a bidirectional ability to get data out of your house, not just into your house. And since I'm in the engineering department, you know, we're talking about addressable taps, how much they cost, what systems are doing it, what's the advantage of it. There's already televisions being made to collect data so you can actually get audio in the television and through the addressable tap back to the office. And I'm sitting here, you know, I'm born again. I'm reading Revelation. I'm thinking, the mark of the beast, you know. And I'm like, they're going to spy on us. Because they did that in Russia, by the way. But I'm old enough, I remember the old Iron Curtain. And so they actually did under Ceausescu in Romania. The phones were tapped. So bidirectional is not anything new. They've been doing that for ever since we've had technology. But the thought that the cable company would have the ability to like turn on the speaker on my television and listen to everything that was going on in my house. You know how that sat with me in 1989 or 90? I'm like, over my dead body. You know, I'm like, no way. And you know what I'm doing today, right, as I preach? I'm carrying around a device. Not only does it have the ability to listen to everything I'm saying, it's its own technology. I mean, it can videotape me. Hi. You know, I mean, it's all there. And I carry it with me. I choose to carry that with me. I mean, I tell you guys, I was hardcore back in the old days. Over my dead body. You know, and now I'm like, hey, where's my leash? Oh, man, I left it at home. I got to turn around and go back. I can't operate without my leash, my digital leash. What a difference 30 years makes. Yeah, your tracking device. I'm just saying. Guys, yeah. Satan has a way. There's a course of this world. And as you know, there are times, even in recent years, if you decide not to go on that course, it can become very difficult. And so Satan is still the prince and power of the air. And we have been freed from his dominion when we gave Jesus Christ our souls, when we called upon his name to save us. So just like Satan, those who think they can be independent of God's will automatically come under the control and the condemnation of Satan in his doomed effort to control the title deed of the earth. And I can move on, but I think I need to just hang on the rim just a minute here. Because what I just said is very obvious to me, but it may not be as obvious to everybody else. And I'm not trying to say that like I have some secret knowledge, because I don't. But if you think about it in those terms, and I just heard about this myself 20-some years ago, and so I've had time to look at life through the lens of this prophecy and consider, in regard to geopolitical activity, some of the things that really, really make this pop. Right. So if you look at the current systems that are in place in this world, you might say the princes and the powers of the air, rather be formal monarchies or perhaps they be business magnates. People who have the influence on the planet right now. They seem to have an agenda. And I can even tell you the name of it. Today it's Agenda 2030. 2030. It was Agenda 21. I forget what it was before that. And they have to keep kicking it down the road. But there's an agenda. And I brought this up in a conference once, and I noticed it got expunged. But I'm just telling you that it is a real agenda. And it's hidden under a lot of terms. But today, one of the popular terms is the word sustainable. It's hidden under the environmental movement. Which, again, there's nothing wrong with conservation. There's nothing wrong with being good stewards. The problem is when we are presumptuous and we start to take on the position of God and rule over the environment. From your carbon footprint to some people would even say the weather, all the sustainable development mechanisms that go into your building codes, your governmental decisions, from the economy all the way down to your health care. Now that, friends, is very, very controlling. And that is already in place. For someone who's in construction, it used to be under different codes, and it's like, oh, we need the universal building code. We need this code. We need that code. But nobody ever had that code, because in America, you have state and you have local and you have federal and everybody's always fighting. That's a wonderful thing, actually. It may slow some things down, but what it does for you all and for me, it keeps us free. But I'm telling you guys, there's things that are already in place. The agenda is already set. And it's already part of your education system. It's already part of your code system. It's already part of your legal system. And it's done through bureaucracy. It's not done through through your governmental system as much as it's just brought in through the experts. And so there's already things in place to take control of the planet. And, of course, you don't have to imagine. I mean, I did this. Last time I taught this was 4 years ago. It was before COVID-19. You've all seen what can happen quickly. Bam. And everything is under lockdown. Everything is under control. And there was even a moment where everybody had to have a pass. They were thinking, oh, you need a passport. You need to submit or else you can't buy. You can't sell. You can't work. For goodness sake, we had people in our own church lost their jobs because their medical doctor said you cannot get the vaccination because you have a heart ailment and your chances of dying are greater getting this than if you just risk it. So don't get it. And then they lost their job because their company said, we really don't care about your doctor or your prerogative. You're fired. And there's no recourse. That's incredibly wicked. Unbelievable. Like, I mean, really? I'm like, wow, that's horrible. I'm still mad about it. That's why I'm still talking about it. Irritates me. Those are good people there. That's incredible. My point is you can get my point. Is it will not be hard for the world to keep going down a system. And this isn't, I'm not getting into vax this or that. I'm just saying it's not about that. I'm talking about control grids and structure, because we got the technology and there's also a prince in power of the air who wants to rule this world and has ever since Adam was created in the garden. And it's leading us to the revelation of Jesus Christ, because ultimately the only person that's going to bring a stop to it is who? Jesus Christ. It ain't going to be Brian Hedges with his 12-gauge, you know, a shotgun, a rifle, and a four-wheel drive. A country boy can survive, you know. That's where I was at in 1988. And now I'm like, Jesus, you are worthy of all honor and glory and power. This is such a big problem. There's only one man. Everybody's looking for a man. There's only one man that can really solve the problems that the world faces, and it's Jesus Christ, and he's already solved our problem. And so we stand here with John in Revelation chapter 5, and we see this seal, this title deed to the earth. Who's going to open it? Jesus Christ is going to open it. So the appeal by the strong angel, let's look at that here back in our text in Revelation 5. I definitely am not going to finish what I thought tonight because I got off on tangents. Can you believe that? I'm getting on tangents. But I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to loose to look thereon. So the title deed to the earth is now in the hand of God, awaiting someone, anyone who is strong enough to open it and to redeem it. No man is found, redeemed or not, can open the title deed to the earth. So since Adam, the power to redeem this planet is out of man's hands and in God's hands. Adam, the son of God, forfeited the deed to the earth. And of course, the earth bit back at him, as we see in the Genesis account. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. I was behind on my slide. So point D. The anguish of John. We saw that anguish that he had there in verse 4. As he says, and I wept much because no man was found worthy to open the and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And so the gravity of this truth will be so real that when we stand there next to John in a few years, we're going to see these things unfold. And we will see John weeping with despair as he contemplates the hopelessness of earth not being redeemed. Consider the scene. The book is laid out for everyone to grab, yet none is authorized to bring justice to this earth. Can you imagine that? The whole earth is in despair. No one is there that can do anything about it. No one can open the book. But we have, praise the Lord, the Savior, the Lion, verse 5 through 7. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Hey, this was a rhetorical question, John. In verse 2, he's like, don't sweat it. That we there is somebody that can open the book, but we were proclaiming, you know, the question had to be asked, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Everybody knows no one can, but just don't relax, John, because someone can, and that is, of course, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And then it says what John saw in verse 6, I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood, not sat, stood, a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. So we see in verse 5 the praise that there's we praise God. The elder read ahead, right? He knew what was to come. So one of the 24 elders comes to John and tells him not to weep. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath, past tense, prevailed. Only mention of the exact phrase, Root of David, is found here. Also in Isaiah 11, 1 and Isaiah 10 and Isaiah 53, 2. So in the New Testament, the Root of David is only found here. Don't forget, we will be present when this takes place. So we will see this occur. The elder points out the Lion, because that is exactly what Jesus will be as he takes the title deed of the earth and breaks open the seven seals. This isn't your gentle Jesus anymore. What's about to unfold is the cup of God's wrath being poured out on the earth. And he's bringing it to bear. Then you have the Lamb. In verse 6, notice here that John sees the Lamb of God. Because he's been redeemed by the blood. We know Christ. You and I know Christ. John knows Christ as the Lamb of God instead of the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And so it's a lamb as it had been slain. Look over in John chapter 20. And you think about who God chose to view this. And you think about John chapter 20 and what John the apostle had experienced as he watched the Lord Jesus Christ, the only apostle to make it to the cross is John. And so he says in John chapter 20 and verse 24, it says, talking of Thomas, he says, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other, before I get to that, go to Revelation, go to John chapter 19. And see what John recorded here. John chapter 19 and verse 28, it says, and this is what John saw. He says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was yet, or set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it into his mouth. And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews, therefore, because it was a preparation that the body should not remain on the cross in the Sabbath day, for the Sabbath day was in high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith there came thereout blood and water. And he saw it and bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that he might believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. So John was there, and seeing the conclusion of Jesus' death, took on Mary as his mother and took stewardship of Mary, and then saw Jesus Christ get pierced in his side and saw the blood and the water come out and the redemption occur. He saw the Lamb of God that was slain from the foundation of the world. He saw it in action. And then he comes over and records what Thomas saw. After Jesus is resurrected, Sunday night service is going on. This is over a week after Jesus Christ's resurrection on the second Sunday night. Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples, therefore, saith unto him, this is chapter 20 and verse 25, but he said unto them, except I shall see his hands in the print of the nails and put my fingers into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And of course, we know that's what Thomas did. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord, my God. So the Lamb carries in his body the evidence of the price that he has paid for the world. When John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, he meant it. And the price is going to be present with him the rest of eternity. It is the shed blood of Christ that is forever evident to the redeemed, because we are intimate enough with him to see beneath his garment of light to the pain he suffered to redeem us. When we think of Jesus, he is a light-bearing being. He is glorious, as we see in Revelation chapter 1. But when we think of Jesus, we know he's been pierced because we have an intimacy with Christ, skin to skin, that the bride of Christ has. We're unique in redemption, as we're all individually redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We call upon him individually to receive salvation. We have this unique intimacy with Christ as the bride of Christ. And we understand what has occurred to redeem us, the price of our redemption. Just as the evidence of the Lamb was encouraging to Thomas, so to the scars of the cross are a comfort to John. It's no wonder God had him write of his wounds in John chapter 20, because as he sees the Lamb stand there, he sees the Lamb and he sees the holes and he identifies with the holes in his side. And it's an amazing thing as John has witnessed literally Jesus hang naked before the world and redeem us. And now he's going to see him in all of his power, all of his glory. I mean, a whole nother side of our meek and mild Savior, Jesus Christ. He's not just the Lion. He is also the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah who will come back and set everything right on this planet. And so we also see with that the seven spirits. And I've already covered those in chapter 1, so I'm not going to get into that in any detail. But the seven spirits line up with the seven spirits that we saw in Isaiah 11:2, and these are the seven attributes of the Holy Spirit. And you can go back to the old outline and get more information on that, as I covered that pretty exclusively already. All right, so now we're going to see the legal possessor of heaven and earth. And I'm glad I'm able to move through all this, because I really do want to, I think this all needs to be done in one setting, if at all possible. So this will be a Kodak moment, as Christ is the only man to take the book from the hand of God. And so Jesus, the Lamb of God, is the only man, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who can approach the holy God and take the book out of his hand. And I don't believe that God is clenching the book, but offering it, and only Jesus is worthy. The entire earth and all of its creation are awaiting this day, according to Romans 8:22, which we read earlier. And this event is mandatory before the execution of the judgments contained in Revelation begin. All that gnarly stuff, the seven trumpets, the seven vials, and all of those things that we'll be looking at, those don't happen without this incident, without the one in authority claiming the proper dominion over his creation and his kingdom. And so that brings us to the balance of the chapter, the songs of redemption. And so what an incredible thing that the Holy Ghost has allowed us to see and to witness and be a part of. And then as you continue on, He says there, and it came, and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. In verse 8, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. All these prayers are issuing forth. The music is playing. It's an incredible scene. I don't think I can fully comprehend it. And they sung a new song, saying, you get an advanced copy right here in Revelation chapter 5. Thou art worthy to take the book, here's the song, and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and every people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign with him on earth. So here we have a reigning and ruling with Christ. And it's an amazing thing that God is doing. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them that was 10,000 times 10,000 thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. And so here we see the praise leaders in Revelation 5, 8 through 10, and Revelation or Exodus chapter 30, 7 through 8. So the four beasts and the 24 elders fall down before the Lamb. And their position, of course, is prostrate before the Lord. And they worship the Lamb who is God. And they praise with stringed instruments, harps. And they have golden vials full of the prayers of the saints. And the prayers of the saints are like incense to God, a sweet-smelling savor. And the time of judgment on earth is about to commence because God answers the prayers of his saints. So all those Christian mamas out there praying, why did my boy have to die? And all those Christian people out there saying, this just isn't right, right? Oh, Lord, forgive them for they know not what they do. And all of the prayers of the saints are going to be issuing forth. And God's going to answer all of those prayers, a sweet-smelling savor. The time of judgment on earth is about to commence because God is answering the prayers of his saints. Now, in Exodus 30, verses 7 through 8, I think I put it up. I didn't put it up there. You'll have to look it up. It says this, and Aaron shall burn thereupon sweet incense every morning when he dresseth the lamps. He shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. And that's why we should already be about the priestly work of the kingdom, by the way, the kingdom of God. Every Sunday we get together and pray. We talk, we start a lot of things that we do in prayer. But in perpetuity, eternity's already started for us. Even though it doesn't appear what we shall be, we can go ahead and begin the act of praying as intercessory prayers already. So that's why we pray, because your prayers impact the kingdom. They impact what's going on. We already know from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that there is a active battle over the souls. People's minds are blinded from the gospel. And we are actively engaging, not just in what we do and going out and preaching the gospel, but also how we pray affects the way things work out. So we need to be about the business of praying. We're not really praying like we ought, I don't think. But not only are they praying, they're singing a song recorded for us in Revelation 5, 9 through 10. And this song has been written, but hasn't been sung before the throne of God yet. I'm rehearsing the lyrics now. This hasn't happened yet, and yet I've got an advanced copy of this song. I already see inside of I already know what's going to happen. I'm going to be singing this song right there with them, and so are you if you're born again. Get your head around that. You have an advanced copy of what's going on. How is it that we sit in the church? We're on the internet right now. The whole world can get access to everything I'm saying, and yet you know what? The world is not interested in anything I'm talking about. They're on a completely different course. They have a completely different mindset. They have a completely different agenda. And what I'm talking about to them is just like a cunningly devised fable. It's like something that's never going to happen. And yet it is the key to everything that is happening. It is Jesus Christ ruling and reigning on this planet. And before he rules on the planet here, we want to see him. We're ambassadors for Christ. We're making peace terms because we know the lion of the tribe of Judah is coming. But we want you to make peace with the lamb before the lion shows up. I'm telling you guys, it's important what we're up to here. And people just don't care because they're blinded from the simplicity that's in Christ. God has given his church an advanced copy of this song. Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. I don't have it written down, so I think I missed. I don't actually think. Let me see. I'm doubting myself. Much more. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Romans 5 and verse 9. At this time, we, the beasts, the elders, the saints can rejoice together because the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are preparing to be brought under the authority of Christ and go back to just the kingdom. And the reason the 24 elders are not angels is because they could not sing of being redeemed by the blood, as it says in verse 10. So just a thought there if you think they're angels. But anyway, point B, let's talk about the praise of angels because that's also going on in verses 11 through 12. Over 100 million angels join in to sing around the throne of God. That's a lot of angels. That's a lot of angels. And then you have the praise of creation as well. The praise of creation. Every creature sings. Every creature sings. And I referenced this earlier, Luke 19:39. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. Now, I do believe that I take this literally. I take the Bible literally until I can't. And I do believe in this passage. I can take it literally. I think it's possible every creature sings. How does that happen? I don't know. I don't know that. But I believe God can do that. So it is like watching Narnia. You know, you got that lion talking. I don't know whose voice. Who is that lion's voice? Whoever it is really cool. Who? Liam Neeson. Yeah, he's got that Liam Neeson voice, you know. So there's just some folks that know how to narrate. And so, but that lion's talking. You're like, lions don't talk, they roar. But you know what? When every creature sings, they're going to be. It says it in verse 13. And every creature which is in heaven, and on the earth, also under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth on the throne, and unto the lambs forever and ever. What if all of a sudden God changed what we thought birds were chirping, but they're really singing? Wouldn't that be wild? Like if God could understand all that? I mean, I'm sure he can. Who knows? I don't know. I'm imagining things here. I don't know. God knows. But creation is singing and it's responding to what God is doing. And you know, that's true. Creation is groaning, waiting for the redemption, for our redemption. Waiting for that's what Romans says. Waiting for our redemption because it knows the Lord is going to come back and redeem this planet. And all the tension that the animal kingdom feels will be relieved. And then let's look at the praise refrain, because I got to be done. And I am done, almost on time. He says in verse 14, and the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever. You know, that's the praise refrain. Amen, so be it. The 24 elders fall down and worship forever. So once again, we've entered to the very throne room of God, and we learn of the events which we will soon be participating in. So as we conclude tonight, whether you're here or online, are you ready? That's really the question. That's why we're really studying Revelation. Because the things that I do today and the things I do tomorrow, you can't change what happened yesterday. But from this day forward, you know what? The things that we do impact our standing at that day. And so we all know there's a judgment seat of Christ. But it's not just the judgment seat of Christ. It's participating as kings and priests in the kingdom that's coming. There's so much more than what we have today. And we're so short-sighted. And so make sure that you are ready. If you're not ready, why aren't you ready? If you're born again, we have advanced copies of the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's given to the churches. Who gives a rip that people don't believe it? You have it. All you got to do is read it and believe it. That's the promise of Revelation chapter 1. Remember? Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. for the time is at hand. And so, we've seen the throne, we've seen the power tonight, we've seen the Lamb, we've seen the Lion, we've seen the person of power. When we get together next week, we'll see more about the Lamb opening up these seals and what commences there, which really starts the process of what most of us think of when we think of the activity in Revelation. All the things that are going to transpire on earth, they don't start there. It starts in heaven. And don't forget that. If you want an impact on earth, you've got to spend time in heaven. And you can do that. We did it tonight. Get in God's Word. Talk to the Creator. Pray. Do the priestly work because you can, right? Be an ambassador. You're not a king right now. I mean, we're kings and priests, but really right now our station is to be ambassadors, right? We're servants. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. We can't handle all that authority yet. So let's just work on being great ambassadors for Christ. And when he wants us to act as kings, he'll do so, and that'll be in the millennium. So let's go ahead and let's stand together. You guys have been sitting a long time. Yes, Ron. Okay. 2C is... Hang on. There is no 2C. No, I'm just kidding. The legal possessor of heaven and earth. Legal. Don't say that in Portuguese. That's a bad word. All right. So let's stand together and we'll have a word of prayer. We'll be dismissed. Thank you guys for coming out tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity just to gather together and thank you for those that are watching online. Thank you for your word that's true. And Lord, I don't have complete and utter, I've gone as close to this throne as I can at this time through the word of God and prayer. But Lord, there's always more to learn. And there's always, Lord, the actual time when we're going to stand there. And I'm sure it'll be even more clear than it is today. But thank you, Lord, for making us so close to you, the bride of Christ. Lord, that we have this, we not only know what's going to happen, we know your mind, Lord. We know your thoughts because the Spirit of God is in us. Lord, you've given us your mind in the Word of God. You've given us your Spirit who knoweth all things whatsoever you've said unto us. And it's an incredible thing to have this kind of connection with you. But Lord, there's so many people today that are blinded from the simplicity that's in Christ. They don't know the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't believe it. They haven't received it. And Lord, I pray, God, that we would be moved to get out today. And the prayers that you would be hearing answered would be for the prayers that we earnestly ask for people to be saved. Lord, not to actually enter into this time that's yet to come. And Lord, I know what we're going to see is motivation, not to scare us for what we're going to endure, but what others will endure if they don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And Lord, because your yoke is easy and your burden is light. You have given us insight. You have given us light on how you will fulfill your will with the nation of Israel and give these nations back to the dominion of the Lord Jesus Christ and the nation of Israel as you planned it from the beginning. And so, Father, we thank you for your promises to us and your progressive revelation in the Word of God and your clarity as you reveal to us how Daniel's 70th week is going to be fulfilled. And we're just getting ready to open those seals. But Lord, we don't want to jump into all that without remembering the authority. The person and the place of power resides with you, Lord, the Lamb and the Lion of God. We thank you so much for being our Lamb and to also being the Lion of God that will set everything right. We thank you, Lord, for giving us peace so we don't have to be scared when we hear the roaring lion that seeks whom he may devour. Who's just a serpent whose head is crushed. Lord, I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would give us increased boldness in our witness and confidence in Christ. And Lord, just faith as we continue to believe your word as it is in truth, the very words of God. Lord, increase our faith as it will soon be sight. We thank you now and we praise you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. We will see you.